We are continuing our series on core values, the core values of Crossroads. We've hit six of them already. We're on to the seventh today, with one more to go next week. Before we get into today's, I do want to make note that Jesus is central. That's the first one. And so don't let the words of this one confuse the message we're trying to get across. Jesus is number one. Yes, absolutely. He is central to everything, everything about what we believe, everything about who we are. He has given us life. It is all about him. And after it's about Jesus, people come first. That's the value we're going to talk about today. And you see, people come first has always been God's plan. It's always been his purpose, and we see that. Number one, we see it in creation. The only part of creation to have his image is mankind. And then he says, out of all of creation, the only thing that wasn't good was when man was alone. So he created woman, and so the man and the woman had the ability to make even more people. And then twice, he sent people out to be fruitful and to multiply. He did that with Adam and Eve, and then he did that with Noah and his wife. And when God blessed Abraham and made a covenant with him, it was a covenant so that all nations would be blessed. All people would be blessed. If we look at the great commandment, the Ten Commandments, we can see there's kind of two halves to them. You have the half that's love God, and then you have the half that is love people. The prophets constantly plead for men to seek justice and to practice mercy. He wants people to love each other. Christ affirmed this message. He said the two great commands, number one, love God. Number two, love your neighbor. And then we have Christ who died. He didn't die for businesses. He didn't die for buildings. He didn't die for nature. He died for people, us. And then we see the dispersion of the spiritual gifts. They weren't for ourselves, but they were for the equipping of people. And in the end, yes, we'll be in heaven, but we won't be in heaven alone. There are going to be people of all tribes and all tongues worshiping God in an incredible unity. People. God's purposes have always been people come first. And so we're going to approach this core value by actually asking a question in the negative. What happens when people don't come first? And unfortunately, there's a lot of examples in Scripture about when people don't come first, and I'm sure if we look at our own lives, we would say the same thing. But we're going to take a moment here and look at Luke 13, verses 10 to 17, where we see an example of when some people did not put other people first. And so Jesus has been going along, teaching in all synagogues all over Galilee, and he stops at this synagogue, and we read this in verse 10. It says, on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. Now, before we get into this, I don't want you to start thinking that the Sabbath has a bad name here. Okay, it doesn't. The Sabbath is really, really a big deal. And it always has been. If we go to Exodus 31, verses 12 through 18, we see that the Sabbath is a sign of the covenant between God and his people. And that's why if you broke the Sabbath, the punishment was death. Not because you accidentally worked, but because you have chosen, if you break this commandment, to put ourselves ahead of this covenant, to break it and say that some other God is more valuable or myself is more valuable than God. And so it's a big deal. And what does the Sabbath ask us to do? It says to rest, like the Father rested on the seventh day of creation. And we're resting from work. But if you're reading through that account, you see work is not clearly defined, or at least as defined as we'd want it to be. And so there was a legitimate fear in working on the Sabbath, because the consequences were so high. They don't want to break the covenant between God and Israel. They don't want to do that. They want to honor God. And so they set up a bunch of rules because they couldn't afford to get this wrong. Now, I think about it like this. You know, just kind of sitting in my house, I look out and I see the street, and I'm like, I don't want my kids to go into the street because they could get hit. That'd be terrible, right? And so I don't tell my kids, don't go in the street. I tell them, hey, don't cross the sidewalk. Because I've set up this extra little boundary here to make sure that they don't even get close to breaking the rule that I have for them and for their safety. And that's what the Jewish people were doing. They said, this is such a big deal, I'm going to prevent us from doing any work at all so that we can make sure we don't break the covenant. And so the Sabbath became a zenith of Jewish ritualism. You'd have one rule after another rule after another rule, just trying to protect them from breaking the Sabbath. But they were allowed on the Sabbath to walk to the synagogue and to listen to teachers teach. And usually they'd be teaching on all the laws that you couldn't break on the Sabbath, right? So that's what we see here. We see a large group of people walking to a synagogue, listening to various leaders, one of which just happens to be Jesus today. And so what happens? In verse 11 we see, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. In a literal sense, it says here that the woman was crooked. She was like this. Imagine what life would be like this. Imagine the irony here, the amount of work she has to do to get to the synagogue. Everything she does is going to end up being painful. I've hurt my back before. It was an awful, like, week. But this was 18 years of pain. Can you just imagine what she's going through? And so she exhausted herself trying to make it over to the synagogue. And she's been doing this for 18 years in hopes to maybe find some comfort. And so the synagogue leaders, who have no doubt seen her over and over and over 18 years, have a choice that they have to make in this moment, in each and every one of those moments. Am I going to potentially work, because healing was considered a work, on the Sabbath, or am I going to heal this woman? Am I going to follow the Sabbath, the laws they've set up, or this woman? And so they have a choice, this program or the people. And unfortunately, because she's been like this for 18 years, we know what they've chosen. They've chosen the program. They've chosen the Sabbath. And so here she is for 18 years, a woman, just crooked. But good news, Jesus is here today. So we know that things aren't going to stay the same. And so Jesus is going to step into the situation and read what he says here. It says, when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. What an incredible moment. For 18 years, this woman was in bondage. She was sitting over like this, and just with a touch of Jesus, she straightens up and she rejoices. I don't know if you've ever watched any of the Rocky movies. I imagine it was something like that, like dun-dun-dun-dun. She's just jumping up and down. Look, my back, it's straight. It doesn't hurt anymore. But unfortunately, I don't think there was a lot of other people celebrating at this point. Probably her and probably Jesus. Because we continue reading in the text, and what does it say? Indignant because Jesus has healed on the Sabbath. The synagogue leader, the person who's supposed to be in the authority here, said to the people, there are 6 days for work. So come and be healed on those days, not the Sabbath. Because this was risky. What if they healed this woman and accidentally broke the Sabbath? What if they did that? You can't do that. The guy stands in front. He doesn't even look at Jesus. He doesn't even look at the woman. He's not even acknowledging them. He just stands in front of them and says, hey, we don't do that here. We are a people who keep the Sabbath. And in some sense, I get it, because it meant a lot, but this poor woman stood in bondage for 18 long years. And you can tell just their fervor here to get this right, because it says here, there are 6 days for work. That is exactly from Exodus 31. Even quote scripture at Jesus. Can you imagine quoting scripture at Jesus? Ugh. Does he not see what happened? Does he not realize the power and where it came from? And notice the response here. Absolutely love this. I love Luke's flavor on it. You have this reference to Jesus twice in this passage, but he starts Jesus' response with, "The Lord answered him." You see, the synagogue leader thought he had all of this authority, that he was going to come out and pronounce to the people, but oh no. Jesus is Lord, and the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" Just think of what he's saying to these people. He's saying, hey, look. You're willing to risk the Sabbath for your donkey and your ox, but you're not willing to risk the Sabbath for this woman who's been sitting here crooked for 18 years. In other words, he's telling them, dude, in your hearts, you're making this ox and this donkey more valuable than this woman. Ouch. Jesus went straight to the heart on this one. And I just love the response here. When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated. But the people for maybe the first time were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. There's true worship going on there today in that synagogue. When Jesus came in and healed a woman. If I had to sum up Jesus' message in two short phrases, it would go something like this. The first one, programs over people produces bondage. There's all sorts of bondage in this passage. At first, you have the woman who's bound to her infirmity. It said Satan had bound her up. And then she's freed. But in the end, who really was bound? Was the synagogue leaders. Because in the end, when there was true worship taking place in that synagogue, they're sitting in their humiliation. They had put programs over people. And unfortunately, I also believe that there's a third person who's in bondage here, and it was just the people in that synagogue. Because they weren't free to worship until Jesus came in and changed things. But he did. He revolutionized the thought process here. He put people over programs, and it produced freedom. The woman was freed from her infirmity, and the people were freed to worship God and delight in him. What a change. What an incredible change. The people over the programs produced freedom. And in typical American fashion, let's overreact to this. So why not do away with programs, right? Why not abolish the Sabbath if all it's going to do is produce bondage? Why have the Sabbath at all? If programs are so bad, why do we keep them? Why join a small group? Why come on Wednesday nights? Why join an elective? Why do we do all of these things, pouring money into a building and a staff? Why don't we just strip everything away and just worship God by ourselves in our nice, cozy living rooms? Why even have a church? And I think Jesus has a wise answer to this, right? It's because the Sabbath wasn't the problem. The Sabbath wasn't the problem. The program wasn't the problem. Jesus didn't abolish the Sabbath here. The Sabbath was put in place to keep Jesus central and people first. To take a day off from serving ourselves and to remember the love of God and the love we are to have with one another. The Sabbath isn't the problem. The program isn't the problem. Us and our sinful hearts are the problem. We take what was meant for our good and elevate it above what it was ever supposed to be. We are the ones who put the programs over the people. And we continue to do that. It shows up all over the place. Because we're the ones who seek to build our own kingdom at the expense of someone else's. We try to lord over so we can simply get what we want when we want it. We neglect family and friends for the sake of personal advancement. And we're the ones who help those who are useful to us while ignoring those who aren't. And so a program is just simply what we do and how we do it. And so what we do and how we do it has to come second to the people the program was meant to serve. What we do and how we do it has to come second to the people they are meant to serve. And just like the Sabbath, the program was put in place to lead people to Jesus and each other. It's the means to the end and not the end itself. The goal is never the program. The goal is Jesus. And then it's each other. Jesus has rescued us from sin and death. We no longer have to work for our own lives. Jesus has gifted us life and freed us to be a blessing to him and others. He has given us the Spirit who purifies our hearts and empowers us to do what he has called us to do. He enables us to put people first in every area of our lives if we're willing to submit to him and make him Lord. And so what are some of these areas where we have a tendency to put programs first? Work. Work is one of those areas. I mean, work is good. We know work is good. But when we're working, what is our priority? Is it to earn money? Is it to build our own kingdom? To finally build up enough wealth to do whatever we want when we retire? No. It has to be for each other. We work for each other to provide for our own family and then for other families. Not to pretend to provide for family when we're secretly trying to build our own kingdom or gain power and prestige, to lord over others. Our work should be to meet the needs of our family and others because people come first. And when they do, it changes the way that we work. It allows us to stop our busyness and bless others. It gives us freedom to be the light of Christ, to be a listening ear or the means by which someone comes to know Jesus Christ. Can you imagine your workplace if we were all putting people first? And then the family. This should be an obvious one. Right, because family is people, and certainly we value family. Don't hear me wrong here. But how often do we make family something more than what it's ever supposed to be? It becomes our own sense of pride and self-worth. I'm part of this family. And so we try to make it appear as a model of perfection at the expense of the people in it. And the people, or our neighbors even. Or maybe we use it as an excuse to make our own lives as comfortable as possible, consuming as much as we can at the expense of those around us and in our community. Our families should be built to be a blessing to others, centered on Jesus Christ, a place to disciple children and bless the neighbors in our community. Remember that the next time the neighbor kids are trampling all over your lawn. Hanging from the tree. Or, which may or may not have happened to me yesterday, when your children interrupt the process of editing your sermon. on Saturday mornings. But people come first. There's another area where, unfortunately, programs have a tendency to sneak up on us, and it's in the church itself. See, Jesus knew that if we are left to our own devices, we will lean towards individualism and self. And in his grace, he redeemed a people, his church, which he has called his own, where believers come together in a codependent relationship to proclaim their full dependency on Jesus Christ. And why? Because it is when we come together as a united body of believers, we begin to experience the full measure of Jesus. In Ephesians 3:19 and 4:13, both speak of attaining the full measure of Jesus, Paul's goal for himself and the people he's ministering to. And in context, both are referencing the same thing, the unity and maturity of the fully loving body of Christ, the people of the church. We are not created to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. And in the end, we will be with members of every tribe and every tongue. See, God created us to be together with him in perfect fellowship. And the world longs for this. We see it every Saturday when we turn on the TV, where we go out into 20-degree weather with snow surrounding us just so we can sit with 100,000 other people and root for somebody. That's not normal, folks. It's a lot warmer and comfortable in your own house. But you long to go because you long to be in unity with a big group of people. The atmosphere is tremendous. It's because we long for this. God has created us to be together, to put people first. I know I long for this. There is such beauty and perfect fellowship. Now, when I'm alone with God, I enjoy that time, and I treasure that time, and I want that time every day. But there's just something different when I'm united with my brothers and sisters, worshiping God together. There's a beauty there. It is then that we begin to experience the full measure of Jesus Christ. And I have to confess here that I'm a bit of an introvert, so this isn't normal for me, because I'd rather sit by myself from time to time, and I know I need to every once in a while just to build my energy and enthusiasm back up. And I know I'm not alone in this, so I know it takes a lot of effort and energy and a lot of prayer to go out and be a people first type of a person. And we have a testimony here from Amy Kreiner just about her experiences in learning to put people first.
My name is Amy Kreiner, and I have been attending Crossroads for 20 years, almost 21 years. I was in a small group, and I'm going to be really honest, it wasn't a productive small group, and I will take a lot of the blame for that. It was a hard issue for me, but at the same time, my wheels were spinning. I'm too busy. I'm teaching. I'm coaching. I'm doing youth, planning DR trips. I'm doing what I need to do, but this is what I was asked to do at church, so I just need to do it. So fast forward two and a half years later, not really sure why or how, I don't really remember, but I got asked to be in a small group again and decided to do it. It's been a heart change for me in a good way, but I have started to do life with a group of people, not by myself anymore. And when I experienced this group and started to open up, or they encouraged me to open up, I realized I don't have to do life alone. I'm the traditional more, so when this small group thing first started, no way, even senior high. Small group, no, I need the preacher to teach me. Through people walking with me, my walls have been torn down, and my life is different. And it helps with my relationship with my husband, with my kids, with my family, with my job. Just I think about things differently. I need to pray about it a little bit more first. I need to not take the control. And I don't think it's the group that does that, but being with the group and working together. Sometimes we do the Bible study. Sometimes we hang out. There are times we just pray together. All of those things just have made me realize that we need people in, to do this in life with us. And probably the biggest thing is allowing me to be vulnerable, because I'm not vulnerable. And when they asked me to take the risk and I did it, I wasn't judged. I was loved. I was taken by the hand and walked through this Christian walk. And that's the biggest thing. We lean on each other, but our ultimate goal is walking this walk with Christ. My small group and every small group and everybody is, we're all broken people. We're all broken people who walk through life broken. But when we can walk through life broken with other people and unique experiences and bringing those experiences together and being able to help each other out is huge. You know, I have a small group that they are not people I would have picked and gone around and said, oh, that would be a great person in my small group. And that, you know, we're all from different age groups. We're different walks of life. We're different experiences, different hobbies, different interests. But we bring that element of brokenness together and experience, and we can be there to help praise each other. We can be there to help pick each other up. And I think just knowing that I don't have to walk through life by myself, that they'll walk through this godly walk with me, whether it's good times or bad times, that's the value, and that's what we need in a small group.
What a great testimony. And I think it's pretty obvious what some of the application here is. It starts with coming to the programs, but come for the right reasons. So we want you to join small groups. We want you to come to electives. We want you to come to church services. We want you to come to all of those, because when we come to the program for the sake of Jesus and his people, all are free to live out the eternal life that Jesus promised. We become a life-transferring people from Christ to us and from us to others. When we come to the program only for the sake of the program, we become in bondage to it, and it rules us. I just think of all the different times in the New Testament that we were told to keep coming towards each other more and more and more as the time grows close. Be devoted to each other. I see it in Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, where it says, how can we spur one another on? Well, how can we do that if we're not engaging? We need to put people first. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, and 10, it says, how can we love more and more if we are not around each other? We need to be around each other. And then I read Acts 2, 42 through 47, and I see the disciples coming together right after they receive the Holy Spirit, and Peter gives this awesome speech, right? They want to be around each other, to have fellowship over and over and over again. In 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, right, where we get all the different loves, love is this, love is that, it assumes we're living in the presence of other people. Ephesians 4, 1 through 7, again, recognizes our great need for one another. We aren't supposed to live life alone. The second one I see here is having an open hand. Be willing to let programs in all areas of your life go. A trellis illustration works here, where the church and the people are the vine, and then the trellis is the program. And together they work so well, but when one end doesn't meet up to the bargain, you're going to have an issue. For instance, if your trellis is too large, you're going to have this little vine that shoots up one side of the trellis, and so you're spending all of your time working on this trellis that isn't doing anything for the vine. You're wasting all of your time and your energy on that. The vine's getting hardly any. Or if the trellis is too small, you're going to have this giant vine just tangling itself up on the ground, And it becomes that thing I try to spray and kill but never have any success. Those vines are crazy. We want the trellis to properly support the vine. And so if it doesn't, we need to adjust it. We need to refit it. And the same thing is with any of the programs in our life. If the programs are becoming so much that we can't put people first, the programs need to go. Whether that be in work, at home, even as a church, we have to watch that. Some examples I thought of. I mean, how many times do I go to all of my kids' sporting events and go, wow, this is busy. We don't have time to be together anymore. That's a problem. The program has outweighed the people. And finally, we need to watch out. The heart of present American culture is consumerism, where we're consuming everything. And it's taking over everything, including our church. Well, hopefully not our church, but the church is what I meant to say. Just consider it, because it shows up when we attach ourselves to a particular celebrity pastor, and then they fall. We crucify them, and then we move on to the next celebrity pastor, and then they fall. And we do it over and over. We're just consuming until we don't want to consume anymore, and if we can't get what we want, then we go to somewhere else. It shows up when we're believing that we can have all of our needs met alone at home over the internet, where we don't even come together anymore. We just look at an internet pastor. I love Matt Chandler because he gives this little speech at the beginning of all of his videos that says, guys, if this is supposedly your church, you're in the wrong here. This is never the intent. Go to church. Have a church. Have a people that you live life together with. We see it in church hopping. Until you find a church that meets your particular needs instead of engaging with one and letting them become a family and learning to live life with them. Or it shows up on Sunday morning if we come just for ourselves to consume as much as we can. When the program takes over and we put it ahead of the people that we're coming to be with, if you're not hungry, you're probably not even going to come at all. Because it's just a program. The program cannot be greater than the person. The person over the program. Last week, Pastor Strader mentioned that believers in the U.S. are attending church only 1.8 times a month. It's less than half. And many wouldn't even see this as a problem. But there is a problem, and it's not the behavior, it's the heart. The problem is that we have forgotten why we come in the first place. And it's not because of the program. It's because of the people. It's about Jesus Christ first. And then others second. It's not, we don't come to church for the sake of going to church. We don't come to church to get fed, although you will get fed. It's not so everyone can see that you're there making appearances. See, I'm a Christian, guys. I went to church. And it's not because it's the most entertaining place to be on a Sunday morning. I'm preaching. So it's obviously not the case. It is to be with Christ and to be with others because people come first. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the way that you purpose things. I thank you that your scripture points to that fact. It points to the fact that we yearn for other people. Help us to act on that, Lord God, and forgive us for when we mess that up. Lead us into repentance, Lord, so we can change our ways. This can be so subtle, and we see it, Lord, but we don't want it to be. Give us the strength to keep people first and you central. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.